Anybody here struggling with their memory these days? Let me see your hands. That's everybody, and the few who didn't raise their hand already forgot what I asked. Let me see who I'm working with here. Anybody that wears glasses like me ever forget that they're on your head? Let me see your hands. That doesn't speak well of us, does it? How about car keys? Anybody ever forget where you put your car keys? Let's take it a step further. Anybody forget where you ever put your car? All right, how about this? Anybody ever forget your spouse's first name? Oh, come on, admit it. I was with an older couple from the church, just about 15 minutes, and I swear in that 15-minute time, he called her 30 different things. He called her sweetheart and pudding and sugar and honey and snookums. It made me sick. And by the time we were done, I said, dude, what is up with that? He said, well, I forgot her first name 20 years ago. I heard about an absent-minded professor. He forgets everything. He's brilliant, except he just can't remember things. And his wife reminded him, honey, today is the day that we're moving to a new house. So when you leave today, don't come back to this place. We won't be here. We'll be at the new house. He said, I can remember that. Well, he goes and has his day at the college, and sure enough, comes right back to the same old house where she told him not to come back to, and he's looking around, and he can't find anybody, and he sees everything's been moved out, and then it dawns on him, oh, yeah, today's the day. We were going to move. So he sees some boys out in the yard, and he says, hey, boys, did you know the family that lived here before? And one of those boys said, duh, yeah. And he said, well, could you tell me where they moved to? And that boy said, aw, Dad, Mom said you'd forget. So I'm here to remind you this morning. I want to remind you that God created the heavens and the earth. And he is a creative creator. And I want to remind you that the Old Testament prophet said that Jesus would be born of a virgin, and he was. And I want to remind you that Jesus was tempted as a man, just as we are, yet he was tempted without sin. And I want to remind you that Jesus prayed in the garden agonizingly and amazingly because of his dread of going to the cross to die for me and you. And I want to remind you that he endured all those kangaroo courts and all those beatings and all of those condemnations and slurs because he loved us. And I want to remind you that when he went to the cross and they put nails in his feet and his hands, the first thing out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I want to remind you that while he was on that cross, in that pain, he still had time for a person in need, a person he had never met before. And he said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I want to remind you that while he was on that cross, he took time to care for his mother as he entrusted her into the care of one of his disciples. And I want to remind you that when he was on that cross, he eventually, 6 hours later, stopped breathing, his heart stopped beating, and he died for you and he died for me. And I want to remind you that he was placed in a borrowed grave. He didn't own it. It was a 3-day lease because he was going to give it back. And I want to remind you that on that third day, he rose from the dead. I'm here to remind you this morning, Jesus is alive. Somebody say amen. This is a simple outline. This is as simple an outline as I have ever created. And you're probably going to think I'm insulting your intelligence. But I'm not. I'm just speaking to my intelligence. And the first thought is this. I'm going to remind you that Jesus was dead. Let's start there. Now you say, well, that's obvious. Well, I've learned in my lifetime, especially in the last 3 or 4 years, that things that appear obvious to me aren't obvious to everyone. Things that should appear obvious to everyone aren't obvious to everyone. Every March 31st since 2009, it has been declared by the political administration in charge a Transgender Day of Visibility. Did you know that today, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the White House declared this past Friday that today would be Transgender Visibility Day? Now, I'm not going to get into the politics and all of that, but I'll tell you, speaking of reminders, I have had reminders all my life that I'm a boy. I have. I'll give you one simple example. Bicycles. I remember my first bike, And I remember my cousin Penny's first bike, because we got them at the same time. Her bike had that cut out there where she could easily get on it and sit down and ride. Mine had that iron rod going from the fork under the seat. And whenever I would hit a stump in the yard, it was a reminder, hey, I'm a boy. And I've had those reminders. I mean, it should be obvious, right? But what should be obvious is not always obvious. So Jesus was dead. And you think, well, who doesn't think he was dead? There are a lot of people through the years who never believed Jesus actually died, that he went into some kind of coma. And then when he got put in the grave, the coolness and the air, it kind of revived him of his coma. That's how they write off the resurrection. But we know he died. And we know he died in a horrible manner. The Jews were very careful about not having Saturday Sabbath days defiled by dead bodies hanging on crosses. And the Romans knew not to leave anyone hanging during the Sabbath hours. And check this out. It was a Roman procedure to make sure the person on the cross was dead by taking a hammer and breaking his legs. You know why that would ensure that he would die? Because when you're on a cross, you're pushing yourself up by your toes trying to breathe. But when they broke their legs, they could no longer push themselves up, and the weight would suffocate them to death. So what about Jesus? Well, his legs weren't broken. Why wouldn't they break his legs? John 19:31. It was the day of preparation. The Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their death by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. He was dead. Jesus was dead. And his body was taken down from the cross to be buried. Everyone knows before you have a resurrection, you have to have a death. Now, I can't believe I've had to debate this through the years with a few people, the fact that Jesus was dead. Don't you get frustrated debating things that should be known? Man, I do. But it ain't just us adults who debate. Dylan Goller showed me a video of these two kids who were debating where babies come from, and I thought, that's perfect for my sermon. Check this out.
Inside your stomach, then become like Jack, Jesus decides when he gives you a baby.
They're not the people who makes the babies. Jesus!
Don't you listen to Sunday school?
Jesus put you in Mama's stomach.
Yeah, but Jesus is in heaven. How is he gonna put it in Mama's stomach?
He made you. He put you in the stomach, me and you. It's called a miracle.
Now just listen to me, okay?
Yup.
It goes to your stomach by persons, by humans.
Sex with old people.
What? Stop yelling at me.
Well, you yell at me.
Well, it's miracle.
No, it's not hospital people.
Miracle.
Yeah, it's actually Jesus.
Stop yelling at me. Jesus was dead. I'm here to remind you, Jesus was dead. I'm here to remind you that Jesus was buried. We mentioned the tomb was borrowed. Remember, the scripture tells us the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He had nowhere to lay his body either. And we read that in John 19:38. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, that's because he was one, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, another Jewish leader, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. We never talk about this, but it's significant. Joseph of Arimathea is a Pharisee, but he's not just a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. This is the same group who called for Jesus' crucifixion. So asking the Romans for Jesus' body was pretty bold. Some have speculated that Joseph somehow was related to Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary's uncle. I can't find anything that says that would make him Jesus' great uncle, but there's no Bible proof for that. At the very least, he had admiration for Jesus. So he provides the grave and the burial custom. Now, graves have always kind of freaked me out. I know I've done over 500 weddings in my ministry. I don't know how many funerals I've done. I'm I'm claustrophobic, and from time to time, I ponder what it would be like to be buried alive. And it's not a good thought. And I told that to a funeral director in Millersburg, Ohio, who told me about a guy named Jim who had to walk around a cemetery. He didn't have a car, and his job was on the other side of this humongous cemetery, and the guy would walk around the cemetery to go to work and walk around the cemetery at night to come home because he didn't like graveyards either. But one night after this routine, he thought, you know, I'm a grown man. This is ridiculous. It's a straight shot through the cemetery from my work to my house. So he decided, I'm just going to walk home through the cemetery. Not sure I would have made that decision, but he did. So it's dark. He's walking through the cemetery. There's an open grave that they had dug and not covered. He didn't see it. And he walked right into the grave. It's pitch black. I can't imagine a worse situation. And he's in that grave, and he's clawing at the dirt on the side trying to get out. And he's, help! Anybody? Help! I need help! He hollers for an hour. Nobody comes. He can't get out. So he decides, I think I'm here for the night. He hunkers in the corner and tries to go to sleep and thinks that'll pass the time if he can somehow go to sleep. Well, he falls asleep. A few hours later, he hears a thud. It's another person who was walking through the cemetery and didn't see the open grave. But that person doesn't know Jim's in the corner. It's dark. And Jim doesn't say anything. He watches that guy claw. Help! Help! I need help! And finally, after watching him go for a while, Jim, out of the dark, says, you ain't ever getting out of this hole. Well, guess what? He did. He did, and so would I. So Jesus was buried. While they handled the burial, in Mark's account, we read about the women coming with burial spices to anoint the body. This always fascinates me, too. They weren't coming to celebrate a risen Savior. You know that, right? They were coming to anoint a dead leader. Mark 16:1. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Everybody's asked how you pronounce that. That's the official Salome. Sounds nicer, but Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. So they bring spices to the tomb, and it's interesting who's coming to the tomb at this point and who isn't coming. I think about Peter. I mean, we remember Peter was in the garden just a few days earlier pulling a sword, right, to defend Jesus. Well, that was 4 days ago. Now it's Sunday, and these Spice Girls are the ones going to the place where their dreams had died. See what I did there, Spice Girls? Peter reminds me that sometimes the loudest aren't always the most loyal. You ever notice that? I've noticed that working in the church through the years. Often the loudest are not the most loyal. Me and Terry and our buddy in Texas, Larry Arnold. Hi, Larry. He's going to be watching today. And Larry's brother went to Jacksonville to watch IU play in the Gator Bowl. There we are. And we were having a good time. We didn't do the best job of picking seats, though, because we had seats right behind Tennessee fans. I mean, we were right in the middle of the enemy camp. And they were loud, and they were proud. And every time a Tennessee player did anything remotely good, we'd have to hear them sing Rocky Top. I mean, just one play was, they gained 5 yards, and all of a sudden, good old Rocky Top. And they didn't just say good old Rocky Top, they added the woo! Good old Rocky Top. Woo! That gets old after about 5 minutes. They would go, woo! And we'd go, ah. Well, the game didn't start well for us. The Volunteers jumped all over the Hoosiers, and man, did we have to listen to it. I mean, they're turning around looking us right in the eye, telling us what losers we are, and we don't play football in Indiana, and we used to play basketball, but we don't play basketball anymore now, and they were loud and obnoxious, not like we would have been if our team was winning. But then things started to turn and go the Hoosiers' way, so this was the chance to prove that we weren't like them, and we weren't. We were even louder and more obnoxious. Now, y'all know your preacher, so you know I was the one trying to calm everybody down. Things were going so good for the Hoosiers, we weren't having to hear good old Rocky Top, woo, anymore. And the people in front of us got up to leave because it looked like IU had the game in hand. Well, we propped our feet on their seat. We waved a good old Hoosier goodbye to them. It was awesome. But just that quick, the devil got a hold of the referees and cost Indiana the game. Now we had to walk back to our car. Those people who had left their seats hadn't left the stadium. And they watch us walk by, and we get treated to a rousing rendition of good old Rocky Top. Woo! Where's Peter and where's Andrew? I mean, they were bold and loud before. How about James and John? They just two chapters earlier wanted to be at Jesus' left and right when they ruled in the kingdom. Where are these men? And I can't help but wonder if the women weren't frustrated that the men weren't with them to help move the stone. Look at the next verse, Mark 16:3. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" I mean, that's sort of an indictment on the men, isn't it? These gals realize in their readiness to bring spices, hey, wait a minute, when we get there, what are we going to do? We can't move that stone. We got the spices, but we're not strong enough. And they're asking each other, who's going to roll the stone away? Can't you picture them kind of arguing and debating? Well, you can't do it, Mary. Well, you should have thought about this before we came, Mary. Well, what are you talking about, Salome? I'm not the one whose mom named her after a deli meat. I mean, can't you just feel the frustration? And their question is a good question. Who's going to roll the stone away? Well, we know what they didn't know. We know that God was already working out what they were worrying about. Isn't that cool? The miracle was already in motion. Now, something cool follows verse 3 in my Bible. And I want to see if it's just my Bible. Anybody have a Bible with them? Nobody takes a Bible to church. We've spoiled you because we put it on the screen. Wesley, you got a Bible? Can I see if what follows verse 3 in mine follows in same in yours? You're in 1 Kings, Wesley. You ain't paying any attention at all, are you? It's the same in yours. I didn't lose your spot either, so you go back to whatever you were doing before. Anybody else have a Bible? Luke, I used yours once before, didn't I?
Yeah, I didn't want to get burned again.
It was brand new.
It's got a little bit more wear.
Still feels pretty new, brother. Like,
you just, take it.
Just wonder how often it's been used. That's all I'm saying.
Don't even let me put it in my Bible bag because he's afraid it'll get a wrinkle.
This is an awesome Bible, by the way. And this is about three times lighter than Wesley's over there, so. There it is. Daggone it. Well, it's the same in yours too, Luke. Anybody else? This kind of stuff makes me curious. I see one back there. Charlie, you got one? Well, I'll use Charlie's. I ain't going to walk that far back. All right, Charlie?
We'll be careful.
All right. Are you in the right place, or are you with Wesley in 1 Kings?
I didn't get the place.
Charlie, you know we're having church right now, don't you? Now, this Bible looks like it's going to fall apart, Luke. That's the same in yours, too. Yeah, I'm a little surprised, but I guess not. What follows verse 3 in my Bible, it's the same that follows verse 3 in their Bible. You know what it is? It's verse 4. Just making sure. And verse 4 is cool. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Now, if you do a little CSI Bedford on this story using all four Gospels, if you do that, you'll notice Matthew gives an interesting fact in chapter 28, verse 2. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. That's why you got to read all the Gospels, because that's a cool tidbit right there. He sat on it. Why did the angel sit down on that big rock? I mean, he obviously does CrossFit. He doesn't need to rest. Why did he sit down on that? It's reassuring the women, hey, I got this. God's got this. You were worried about this stone. It's already taken care of. What you were worrying about, God was working out. So when they get there, the stone wasn't where they thought it would be, and the soldiers weren't where they thought they would be either. Again, Matthew's account 27:62. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise up from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent the disciples from coming and stealing the body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead if that happens. We'll be worse off then than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. How about that? Now, a Roman guard unit was 4 to 16 men. Each one was to protect 6 feet of ground. They're standing guard when the angel came to remove the stone. You wonder what happened to these soldiers? I wonder too. We get a little bit of a hint in the next verse. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. How about that? And then Matthew helps us again in chapter 28, verse 11. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. Check this out. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. This story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Governmental cover-up? That never happens, right? So the place where the stone was supposed to be was empty. The place where the soldiers were supposed to be was empty. And the reason we're celebrating today is because the place where Jesus was supposed to be was empty. Amen. And that's my third reminder. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus was resurrected. Now, I mentioned harmonizing all four Gospels and doing a little CSI. I like that stuff. I like it a lot because they didn't have crime scene investigations where I grew up because there were no dental records and the DNA was too similar. But let me take a stab at it anyway with my own investigation. Jesus was resurrected. We celebrate this truth once a year, but we need to be reminded of it more often, don't we? I was with my mom a couple of weeks ago. She's not feeling great. Her back is, she's got some kind of issue. It's just causing her incredible pain. And I was on the phone with her the other day, kind of been trying to check on her pretty regularly. We start reminiscing, and she'll ask me, "Hey, what have you been preaching lately?" And I'll tell her, I told her about getting on a rant one Sunday about playground equipment and how safe it is now, compared to when we were kids. And we started talking about all these things that have changed. And she said one of the things to her is safety for kids in cars. How much different that is now. Now, don't get me wrong, you young parents. I understand the importance of car seats. I do. But jeesh. I'm tired of snapping my granddaughter in like a NASCAR driver just to go 5 minutes to Walmart to buy her a toy. She's 60 pounds. I'm going to get a hernia putting her in and out of that seat. What age can you take them out now anyway? 7, 8, 18? Here's your diploma. Now you get a ride home like a big boy. What age is it? I mean, my mom never strapped me into a car seat. Matter of fact, if I wasn't laying in the back window, I was walking back and forth in the back seat while she's driving down the road. Occasionally, she'd hit the brakes, and I'd go flying up front, but then she'd throw me in the back like a trout and say, "Get back there." Look how things have changed. And I guess some would conclude then that she was a neglectful parent or that she should have known better. But here's the thing. She did care about my physical well-being, but it wasn't the most important thing to her. I think it is to parents today, and it should be high on your list. It's not the most important thing. While I'm flopping around the back seat, my mom made sure to remind me of who Jesus was and what Jesus can do, and that I need Jesus in my life. I wouldn't call that neglectful. She wanted to remind me of the most important truth that the Scriptures teach, and that is Jesus was resurrected. All four gospel writers, let me share them with you and we'll wind this down. Matthew 28, The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." That's Matthew. Let's go to Mark. The angel said, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's risen. He's not here." Let's go to Luke. Luke says, "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Let's go to John. Four witnesses are awesome. "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and John and said, 'They've taken the Lord away out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Jesus was resurrected. I am here to remind you that Jesus was resurrected. That's where Christianity begins. Tomb was empty. And John, who was there at the tomb, gives another interesting fact in the gospel. John 20, verse 3. Peter and the other disciple, see, that's him. Why didn't he say Peter and me? Why is he write like that? Peter and the other disciple, I'm surprised he didn't say the one Jesus loves, started out for the tomb. They were both running. Check this out. But the other disciple, that's him, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Not only is he the disciple that Jesus loved, he's the disciple who's faster than Peter. And he wants you to know that. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Freaked out. Simon Peter arrived, went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John, also went in, and he saw and believed. Now, if somebody took his body, who's going to take the time to fold the linen wrap and leave it right there? Come on. And the clothes in the form of a body just laying there. I understand why John didn't go in. That would freak me out too. At the end of my grandpa's sidewalk, he rented a building to a local funeral home. It was there all my growing up years. And I got to know the funeral director really well when I was a kid. And he would put mannequins in the caskets and dress them up for displays to show people, which I think is kind of weird. But my Aunt Needy from North Carolina, she was there once, and I asked the funeral director if we could play a trick on her, and he said, sure. So I actually took a mannequin out of a casket that was there on the display floor, and I climbed in. And my cousin was going to tell Needy that he wanted her to come with him and see the funeral home because it was unlocked. So she comes in. It's dark. She's tiptoeing around, already a little bit weirded out. And she comes right beside the casket. And I set up and I say, "You're next." She screamed, hit the door running. That was 1977. We haven't seen her since. Some people get a little weirded out around funeral homes, graveyards, or tombs. And John took a minute to gather himself and go into the tomb. And how about these grave clothes? And let me say this as a side note, and I'm going to close. It helps a little bit to know about Jewish burial customs. Egyptians embalmed their dead. You're familiar with that, right? The pharaohs, King Tut. Romans and Greeks cremated their dead. Jews wrapped their dead in linen bands that enclosed dry spices, up to 100 pounds, and placed the body face up. I get asked all the time, is it against the Bible if I want to be cremated? Absolutely not. If you want to be cremated, you can be cremated. I believe that God would not frown on that because the Bible teaches us that these bodies are temporary, and once we're done with these bodies, these tents, we lay them down. It's not about the body. It's about what's inside the body. So however you want to be buried, to me, doesn't matter at all, and I don't see that the Bible directs you in one way or the other. Stop putting pressure on people who want to be cremated. So while we preach about the tomb being empty every year at this time, the truth is it wasn't completely empty. Those grave clothes were lying there. So let me remind you this morning, Jesus was dead, Jesus was buried, Jesus was resurrected. I'll close by telling you about Philip. Philip was born with Down syndrome and attended a third grade Sunday school class and had several 9-year-old boys, 9-year-old girls in that class. And typical of that age, those kids gave him a hard time. I mean, that's just what kids do, right? One April, though, the Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought these large plastic eggs, gave each kid one, and told them, "I want you to go out and find something that represents life and put it in the egg and bring it back to class." So all the kids went out, filled their eggs, brought them back. They all gather around the teacher's desk. Teacher takes them, starts opening them, and some of them have little flowers in them. Some of them have a butterfly. Some of them have leaves. And then she opened one, and it had nothing. And one of the kids said, well, that's stupid. Another kid said, well, that ain't fair. They didn't do the assignment. Little Philip raised his hand and said, teacher, that's mine. And the teacher even said, Philip, how come you didn't do the assignment? And Philip said, I did. I did do it. You said to put something in there that makes me think of new life. Well, my egg is empty, just like the tomb was empty, and that makes me think of new life. How about that? You didn't know her. She grew up Muslim. Her name was Ayan. She went to school here in the States, went to the Bible seminary, converted to Christianity. Sometimes when people are baptized, they come up out of the baptistry and they say all kinds of things. Praise the Lord, amen, whatever. When we baptized her, she came up out of the water, smiled real big and said, now I can have bacon. To which I say, yet another reason to be baptized. But if you were to ask her about her conversion, she would put it this way. Suppose you're going down the road trying to get to heaven, and then at some point in the road, it forks in two directions, and you don't know which way to go. There at the fork are two men. One is dead, one is alive. Which one would you ask which way to go? Now, let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then. You still stand firm in it now. It's the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I preached to you. I passed on to you what was most important because it had been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. I'm here to remind you, Jesus was dead, Jesus was buried, Jesus was resurrected. I'm reminding you today and forevermore if I can, Jesus is alive. Amen.